Let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. We have a missionary family with us tonight, going to, how do you say this, brother? Yanbian?
Yes, sir.
Yanbian, China, which is up on the North Korea-Chinese border. And this is the Kim family. And we are glad to have you folks with us tonight. They're in the area and passing through, want to be in church on Wednesday night. And we're glad to have you guys with us tonight. Thank you for coming. All right, Genesis 45. We are looking at pictures of Christ in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament. And I don't know when we started this, back in January, I think, sometime. And now this might be the last one. I may do something else next week. But we're looking at Joseph and seeing how Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus. Now, if you'll look at verse 1, I want to read 1 through verse 8. And so you follow along as I read. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him." Now, just to refresh your memory, Joseph's brothers sold him to slavery. He ended up in Egypt. And then through a series of divine appointments, he ended up the second in command to Pharaoh. The hand of God upon his life, and God used him tremendously and blessed him tremendously. There was a famine, and when one of the ways God blessed Joseph was he was able to prepare for famine, which made the Pharaoh rich beyond imagination. Because nobody had corn, nobody had wheat. And so they came to Pharaoh to buy food. And so Joseph was in charge of all that. And so he made Pharaoh a ton of money, made him rich beyond comprehension. And for that, Pharaoh showered him with riches and with his appreciation. All right, so the famine hit the land of Canaan, and Jacob sent Joseph's 11 older brothers down to get the wheat. And he recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And so through a series of circumstances, the whole family is now in front of him, everybody. And look at the rest of verse 1. It says, "He could not refrain himself, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Now the King James translators said terrified. They were terrified at his presence. Now you remember, they figured he's dead by now. I mean, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They dusted off their hands. They went home and lied to their dad, and then they had to live with the guilt of what they had done to their brother without any knowledge at all. And now all these years later, they stand and they're right smack in front of him. And he reveals that it is their brother. It is Joseph. And they were terrified. Why? Well, you got to realize that back in those days, the line of thinking was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, you didn't lawyer up back in Bible times. You know what I'm saying? You could not call 1-800 get a lawyer. If you were wronged, you handled it yourself. West Virginia style. Okay? And so they were troubled. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. So I can imagine when he revealed himself in verse 3, they all started backing up. And he said, no, come here. Get close where you can look me in the eye. Get close where you can see. Beyond this Egyptian exterior with the clothes, get where you can see my face. Get where you can look me in the eye. I am your brother. I am the brother that you sold to Egypt. Now watch verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Watch this now. For, what's the next word? For God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you'd have done that? Verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing. In other words, the corn is not going to come to ear. The wheat is not going to come to ear. There shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great, what's the next word?
Deliverance.
So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Isn't that wonderful? I don't even have to say anything. It's self-explanatory, is it not? Can you not see the Lord Jesus in that? And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. All right, let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. I pray you'll give us attentive minds and hearts, that we might receive your word with gladness. Help us to concentrate and to think on these things. And Father, I pray that you will empower my words with your Holy Spirit so that it's clear that heaven's blessing is upon what we're about to learn. Oh, Father, use me tonight and help all of us to walk away from here tonight more confident than ever that we serve the living God, the God of creation, the God of heaven, the God of redemption. And Lord, may you bless your word In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, tonight I want us to look at one of what I think is probably the clearest type or picture of Christ that is found in all of the Old Testament. As I said a moment ago, the brothers of Joseph, the ones that sold him for 20 pieces of silver and went home and lied to their dad, told their dad that he was dead, and they had his coat and they put animal blood on it to try and prove to their daddy that he was indeed dead. Well, these brothers are now before him. They came to buy wheat, and he recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And in this 45th chapter, we come to the part of the story where he reveals himself to his brothers, and it is an amazingly sweet and tender event. Now, in the message tonight, I want us to look at just one aspect of that history. Just one aspect. We're only going to look at one aspect of this story. And what I want you to see tonight is a revelation of the sovereign, overruling grace of Almighty God. Now let that sink into you. That's what I want you to see tonight. Out of this story, I want you to see a revelation of the sovereign, overruling grace of Almighty God. That grace is revealed through Joseph himself speaking in such a dramatic way to his brothers. What an example of the all-knowing, all-wise, overruling providence of God, making even the wrath and anger of man to praise him. Years before, Joseph's brothers, with wicked intent in their hearts, sold their brother into slavery with the idea, with the thought, with the intent of never expecting to have to see him again. The guilt was great. Their sin was indescribable. And yet, God permitted all of this to come about with an eye to the future welfare of the very murderers themselves. Now, did you get that? If you cannot see that God is in complete control of all things, even when sinful man takes it upon himself to do evil, then you're never going to see it. If you can't see that here, you're never going to see it anywhere. I have said to you 1,000 times in the last 5 or 6 years, I have said to you 1,000 times that God has a plan for mankind and for this world. God has a plan. And that plan is right here in this book, the Bible. And nothing, and folks, I mean nothing, nothing is going to keep God from executing his plan exactly as it is written in the book. No devil, no man, no dictator, no king, no president, no Congress, no Pope, Nothing is going to prevent the sovereign God of heaven from executing his plan that he prescribed in his perfect word, the Bible. He's God. He has a plan. He's going to execute it. Case closed. All right? Now, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. And we see there the exhibition of God's wonderful, mysterious ways. Now, folks, think, all right? I want you to think tonight. Don't just sit there and, you know, what am I going to do tomorrow? What bowl am I going to put my ice cream in when I get home? Get all that out of your mind. Think, all right? Just think. Before creation, God was. All right, now, can you with me on that? Now, I want you to think. You might have to use some cells you haven't used in a while. Before creation, God was. Before there was an earth, the moon, the stars, the universe, before any of it was here, God already was. Now think. God did not have to create the earth on which we dwell. He did not have to do that. He did not have to create man in his own image and put man on this earth. He did not have to do that. He did not have to place him upon this earth in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to do that. But for reasons known only to himself, and with some final goal in view, he created the universe. And in this universe, one little planet, and he called that Earth. And placed on this one little planet called Earth, one little creature, one little created being that he created in his image. He made a lot of things, but only one in his image. And he called that creature man and placed him in the garden. All right? Everybody with me so far? All right, now think of this. God knew before he ever created man that he would turn out to rebel and sin against him. He knew that. Yet knowing this beforehand, he created him anyway. All right, everybody with me so far? Now think of this. Being God, being sovereign God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, never changing, being sovereign God, he could have created a man who would not have sinned. Now think, I'm just trying to get you to think. But instead, what he did was he created a being that could sin and whom he knew would sin, and allowed that being to be tempted by the devil to sin. And wait for it, he did not stop him from sinning. Now don't forget, God is sovereign. Now let me ask you, is your brain sweating yet? It's heavy, isn't it? But instead of preventing man from sinning, which he was able to do, he permitted man to sin and come under the penalty of sin, which is death. Now, folks, we could all sit here tonight and debate and argue this matter forever, but we will never be able to deny the fact that God has at times permitted evil to come in order that out of it may come some greater revelation of himself. Our minds sometimes have trouble grasping all the ways of God. And we certainly know that his ways are not our ways and our ways are not his ways. But realize, just think of this, had Adam not sinned, then there would be no need for redemption. If Adam had not sinned, you and I would still be in the garden picking peas. Okay? There would be no death. There would be no sorrow. There would be no funeral homes. There would be no work. There would be no cancer. There would be no death. But without Adam's sin, we would never know God's plan of salvation. We would never have known the love of God for a sinner or the grace of God that could save the vilest of sinners. Now, this does not explain everything, but we can see that God made man's sin the occasion for the revelation of himself in redemption. Sin paved the way for the Lord Jesus to come into the world to die for sinners. Were it not for sin, Jesus would never have come. There would have been no incarnation. There would have been no Bible. There would have been no church. There would have been no hymn book. All the other blessings made possible by the revelation of God to poor, lost, undeserving sinners in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is where the arguments start. Because someone will say, well, then man must have been justified in sinning. And the answer is no, 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 no. Paul deals with that in the book of Romans. And he says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is guilty. He says that the wages of sin is death. He says that man is guilty and worthy of death. And man is without excuse of any kind. Instead of us, here's the key. Listen carefully. Instead of us minimalizing and excusing ourselves, let's instead exalt the majesty of the love and the grace of God, who could, in response to man's sin, reveal such a marvelous plan of redemption for the sinner. God knew we would sin. He knew what would happen. And while I cannot grasp it, while I cannot comprehend it, it is the mystery of all mysteries to me. But the fact remains that God made man's helpless, hopeless, fallen state the occasion for the revelation and the demonstration of his love and grace. And all of this love and grace is personified in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen and amen. Now, that's the introduction. You got it? All right, now keep all that in mind. All right, now, here's what we want to do. Let's go to the text. I want you to look at how Joseph pictures Christ and what I just said to you. He is God's revelation. He is the revelation of God for our sin problem. I want you to see Christ here, all right? In Genesis 45, what we see is Joseph forgiving his brothers for their sin committed against him. Now notice, they didn't ask for forgiveness. They have no clue that he is who he is. He just blurts out, "I'm Joseph and I forgive you." They didn't ask for forgiveness. He forgave them though. In Genesis 45, we read that Joseph recognized the fact that God had used the sin of his brethren in selling him into slavery as a means of carrying out his, God's program of deliverance, not only for his brethren, but ultimately for all of mankind, for all sinners. Look at verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, Joseph credits God for allowing this to preserve them and Israel. In verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Folks, that is amazing that Joseph saw that principle. Now, that did not excuse his wicked brethren. Not at all. That did not excuse what they did. And Joseph surely made them pay for their sin. They were just as guilty as ever. But now, looking back, Joseph could see God's hand and God's purpose in permitting these wicked brothers to potentially put him to death. Now, this is a hard truth to accept, that God would allow something like that. I mean, Joseph's own brethren had a hard time accepting it. They were scared to death. We read here in verse 3, they were troubled at his presence. Even though in the first part, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" His brothers could not, they recoiled. They started backing up. They were scared out of their minds. They could not believe it. And they just knew that at any moment, the hammer's going to drop. He's going to get vengeance. He's going to make us pay. But he didn't. He did not do it. He did not retaliate. Hold your place here and go over a couple of chapters to the last chapter in Genesis. Chapter 50. So Jacob dies. And look at verse 14. It says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" So years passed, and finally Jacob, their daddy, dies, and now that daddy is gone, the brothers get together and say, "Uh-oh, dad's gone. Now for sure, little brother is going to come after us. He's going to make us pay for what we did to him all those years ago. And folks, the amazing thing is, he didn't do it. He did not do it. It's just, it's amazing. Look at verse 20. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. So he has to tell him again. He just keeps telling him. And he said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto me good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. Now, look here, folks. He had 11 brothers. Well, 12 if you count Benjamin, which he had at this time. He had all these brothers. They were all married. They all had a heap of kids. And what Joseph says here to his brothers, you need not fear now that dad's dead. I will take care of you. Fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. Not only will I feed you, I'll feed your children. That's pretty generous, don't you think? Now watch this. Verse 21. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. Man, when Jacob finally died, the brothers, they got together. They said, oh, no, no. But he never came after them, folks. Their fears were all in vain. They were indeed guilty. That's why they thought he would come after them. But they had been fully forgiven. And notice, Joseph said, I will take care of you. What a beautiful picture this is of Christ and the grace of God. God, listen to me now, remember the introduction, God could permit these wicked men to sell their brother, to lie to their father, and then turn right around and use this horrible sin to become the means of deliverance, the means of salvation for the very ones who were as guilty as the devil himself. Did you get that? I mean, can we find a more beautiful picture of Christ? I don't know that there is one. Can we find a more beautiful picture? It is just absolutely amazing to me that we see him comforting them and speaking kindly to them. Yes, the brothers meant what they did for evil. There's no doubt about their actions all those years ago. They wanted their little brother dead, but God took their sin and made it the means of ultimately saving them alive, bringing them into the land of plenty and reuniting them with the brother that they had rejected. And what this does and what it shows is just how wonderful God is and how wonderful is his grace. It's a picture of the grace of God Almighty. For as long as there's been a Bible, folks, people have argued about the sovereignty of God. There have been preachers that have spent their whole life in ministry arguing this matter, writing books on it and speaking on it in conferences and churches and trying to convince millions of people with their poisonous opinions. Entire denominations have been created over the issue of the sovereignty of God. And just about every time it's dealt with, it's to the exclusion of sinners for whom Jesus died. And that's why it's such a heresy. John Calvin and all of that stuff, all those 5 points and the tulip and all that foolishness. Listen, you're not going to get Calvinism out of reading this Bible. You're going to learn Calvinism by reading books about Calvinism. That's where you become a Calvinist. Not by reading the Bible. But we miss the point if all we see in this matter of the sovereignty of God, if all we see is ourselves. We miss the point. And it is in the Bible to show us God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's redemption. Now, of course, God's sovereignty does not excuse us. Paul argued that in Romans. Shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. God forbid. So, we see Christ here. You say, well, Pastor, how do you see Christ here? All right. Let me show you, and I'll be done. Let's go to Calvary for a moment. Okay? In the picture that we have in our mind, let's just all go to Calvary. Okay? Except many of you have been to Israel. All right? We went to Gordon's Calvary. All right? How many of you have been to Gordon's Calvary? Raise your hand. All right? Go there in your mind. All right? You see it? Do you see it? All right, you can look right over there, and there's the old city. See the walls? All right, and you're standing here, and right below you is a bus station, Arab bus station. And while the guide is explaining, you got diesel motors running and horns blowing, and it's noisy. Can you smell it? It smells like a bus station, doesn't it? All right, now turn this way, and there's the skull. You see, are you seeing it? All right, now let's go back 2,000 years. All right, 2,000 years ago, there was no bus station. 2,000 years ago, there were no diesel fumes, but the skull was still there. And Christ was crucified on that mountain. There were 3 crosses there that day. Can you see it in your mind's eye? He's on the middle cross. They crucified him in the middle as if to say he was the worst. Yet a thief on one side and a seditionist and murderer on the other side. And they put him in the middle like he was the worst of the three. And who is it that is hanging on that old rugged cross? If you look carefully, you're going to see that it's the perfect, sinless Son of the living God who is being crucified. If you look carefully, you'll see that it is the one who was virgin born. It is the one in whom there is no guile. And would you realize, would you just stop and think for a minute? He did not have to come to redeem us. He did not have to do that. You see, Adam was warned by God when God placed him in the garden. And God said to Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was warned. But he chose to disobey God. And God could and God would have been just had he condemned Adam to death and abandoned him right there on the spot. You see, justice demanded the wages of sin is death. But God didn't abandon Adam. Instead, God planned redemption for mankind. And in the fullness of the time, God sent his son, and that's the one that's hanging on that middle cross that you're seeing right now in your mind's eye. He was rejected by the very people he came to redeem. They captured him like a criminal. They subjected him to an illegal trial by night. They inflicted the most savage brutality upon him. They struck him in the face. They plucked out his beard. They cleared their throats and they spat it upon him. They stripped him naked to shame a holy man. And then they nailed him to a cross to die. And I submit to you that that man that you see in your mind's eye hanging on that cross was the innocent Son of God. He had done nothing wrong, yet he's dying on the cross. Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." That Roman soldier bowed his knee and he looked up and he said, "Surely this man was a righteous man. Surely he was the Son of God." Now let me stop and make a point. Don't miss this now. You see him on the cross? Oh, don't miss this. God could have stepped out and stopped the whole thing right there. You with me? God could have stepped out and stopped the entire thing. God could have stepped out on the clouds and swept every single person within 1,000 miles of Calvary and thrown them all head first right into the pits of hell if he wanted to. He's God. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He could have stopped it. For you see, they were going to murder his innocent son. And he could have stopped it. But he didn't stop it. Instead, he allowed it. Now think of that, folks. Why would God allow such a horrible act of injustice and wickedness to take place with his own son involved? Why? Isn't that exactly what happened here with Joseph? Exact same scenario. Why did you let that happen, God? Why did you let them take Joseph and sell him? Joseph understood. He said, "You didn't do this to me. God did this. And look at what God has done." And so now you and I come forward and we're standing, it's 2,000 years from today, but we're standing in Jerusalem and we're looking at the Son of God. And you sit there and you go, "Wait a minute, he didn't do anything wrong. Why are you doing this? Why are you killing him?" And you look around, you say, "Where's God? God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? Why is this taking place? Do you see Jesus hanging there in the hot sun? Do you see the blood streaming down? Don't you feel like crying out, 'God, where are you? Do something. God, why don't you stop this?'" And here's the answer. God can do something bigger than send all those murderers all to hell. You see, God has a bigger plan in mind. He had a bigger plan in mind when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and he had a bigger plan in mind when they crucified Christ 2,000 years ago. He could let these murderers put to death his son, and then, listen to me now, then let the death of his son be the only means of saving those murderers from hell. Do you see it? You're who? Now, come here. Look, I'm Joseph. Look in my eyes. I'm your brother. You didn't do this to me. God had something better in mind. And Joseph became their redemption. You with me? Now look at Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! And on that cross, Jesus became the Savior of the very people who put him on that cross. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. God could take the murder of his son and make it the means of saving the murderers. Now that's grace. That's grace. Let me just stop right here and say that's sovereign grace. Because it has nothing to do with you, and it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's amazing to me. That God could take and give his only begotten son for a sinner like me. Man. How could we not love him more? How could we not serve him more? Look at what he's done for us. And boy, right here in this chapter, I read this last week and I thought, oh my goodness, look at that. What a beautiful picture of Christ. And God just put it all right here. And isn't it amazing? We started all the way back with in the beginning. And it's just every time you turn the page, there's another picture. And the light of the New Testament, shine it down upon the book of Genesis. And there's Christ on every page, standing right in the middle of every story. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful redemption.